songs, Carl. You pretty much preached my whole lesson. So, but I appreciate it. That's exactly what I asked, and I appreciate it. Those songs go very well with the lesson. We are very happy to be here. We are so thankful for the opportunity that the church has given to us to come here to work with you. We're thankful especially for the hospitality that has been given to us in coming here, and we're just appreciative of all the things that have been done for us so far. I want you to think for a moment about a very critical moment that we go through in our lives from time to time. Your greatest mentor and leader in your life is about to pass away. This might be a friend that has been influential in your life since maybe before you were even born. Or it might be a father or a mother, someone that has been very critical in your upbringing. Or maybe it's someone in business, whatever the picture is. Think about that person, and they are about to pass away, and they are going to entrust you with all of their responsibilities. Their job, their role, all of those types of things are about to become yours. And so all of the day-to-day leadership, all of the direction is now going to fall completely on your shoulders. And so as well, all of his hopes and his dreams, the things that he wanted to achieve and to accomplish, they are now going to be within your grasp to go and to take his mission, his desires, or her mission, whatever it is, and you now have the opportunity to fulfill those and to accomplish them. And then it happens. Your mentor does pass away. You take his place. And I'll tell you, if we were in those situations, we would imagine the pressure, right? There'd be so much pressure on us to fulfill those obligations, those expectations that have been put on us, that now we're kind of pushed into the limelight. And, you know, when I think about this story, and I was preparing this last night, I tell you, I thought about myself, right? For many of you, the person that has been here for many years is none other than Bill Walton, right? Bill Walton is someone that is a mentor and a friend to so many of you. And I know there have been other preachers here before, but I'm the first one here without Bill, right? I'm the first one since he has passed away. And I feel like, in many ways, these are big shoes to fill, right? I don't know exactly what shoe size he wore, but I don't have big feet. But the picture, though, is of expectations, right? Of these passing of the generation, of the changing of the guard. And with that in mind, I hope that you have times that you think of, that you've been through those. I kind of feel like I'm under the expectation, under the lights, in a certain sense, with coming here. But whether it's that illustration for our own selves or even the comparison now, I'll tell you, that illustration pales in comparison to our story in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, if you have a Bible, we'd like you to turn there. What you have is the story of Moses. And when you think about Moses, he is the prophet of Israel. And he has just died. He has laid his hands on Joshua. And now Joshua is the man. He's the person to take on and to lead them ultimately into the land. There's this changing of leadership. And not only that, there are hundreds of thousands of people that are looking to him in this new generation to take them into the land, to give them the promises that go back hundreds of years to the line of Abraham. You remember the land, seed, and nation promises back there in Genesis chapter 12, and then how critical those are ultimately in God's overarching scheme of redemption back to Genesis 3. They've got to have a land, right? They've got to have a nation. All of those types of things. And now Joshua has taken it on, and you can imagine filling the shoes of Moses. There was enormous pressure. And so here's the thing. All of us face this pressure from time to time. Maybe a mentor passes away, but we have responsibilities that are put on us. And we have a roadmap, though, that was given to Joshua here in Joshua chapter 1 of how he would have success in this enormous responsibility that he was going to have in front of him. Now, you can imagine if you were in that situation, would you be interested in hearing what God said to Joshua? I'd want to know. How can I succeed in that type of role? Because all of us at times are like Joshua. Maybe we're starting a new job. Or maybe, I especially think of this, whenever I first became a parent. Do you remember those days, The first day you became a parent, that child comes in. I remember whenever I set my son on the bed, and I realized that child would live or die because of what I was going to do for him. I tell you, there's pressure, right? Or maybe whenever you became a husband, you realized you're the head of your family. You're going to give an account of how you handled yourself with your children and how you've handled yourself with your spouse. All of that is pressure. And here's the thing, we're all a bit nervous, and we want to succeed, we don't want to mess up, we want things to go well, and we realize, as well, we're not going to be perfect, and we need help in this process, and we'll make mistakes, but we just don't want to fail. Well, that's a bit of the context here in Joshua chapter 1, and so I want us to read here verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" You know, I can imagine if I was in the position of Joshua, this was a great time to get a message from God, right? It's to hear that he's going to be with us, that he's going to be with me, that things are going to go well, that there would be this success. But here's the thing, we are not taking the place of Moses, and we're not leading God's people into the promised land. I understand those types of things. But the things that he says there in Joshua 1 and verse 8, that process of how we can have success as we walk with God is what I want us to talk about tonight, because I believe it will do for us what it did for Joshua. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning from Joshua 1, and about this idea of then you will have success. And so when we think about this standard of success, you know, this is the idea that everybody wants to hear, right? But yet, do you realize everybody is striving for success, but yet success is one of those things that, I don't know, it's kind of like, it's got different standards of measurement, right? Success for one person is not necessarily success for another person. But yet what we realize in Joshua 1 is here are the principles for how I can be a successful father. Here's how I can be a successful husband. Here's how I can be a successful a single Christian, whatever the picture is, so long as I follow these types of things here. And so that's what I want us to consider, these three things here from Joshua 1 and verse 8. So three steps this morning. The first step is very simple. It is about the book of the law. He says there in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now, you need to remember, Joshua had a particular role and responsibility. He was taking, again, the place of Moses. But Joshua needed to have God's word on his tongue and constantly before the people. That was going to be his way of success. And so this is, again, the position that Moses had. If you go back throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses is constantly teaching the people, reading the word, all of those types of things. But a lot of this centered around making sure that the people did not forget. Because that's when problems come, right? Usually, it's when I forget or I think I can kind of get around some things or it's not really that important to listen at this moment. And then there's a problem. There's something that comes in. And so it would be important for Joshua to do this. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 8, we'll look at this text here in just a moment. But at the beginning of Joshua, there are two stories that are especially important. They are the battles of Jericho and Ai, right? And there's actually two battles there with Ai. And so Israel had this great victory of Jericho because they had followed God's word. It just went all according to plan. But you remember, there were very specific instructions. 6 days, you go around once. On the seventh day, you go around seven times, shouting, trumpets, all those types of things. But if you remember the rest of the story, you see that Achan is a man that goes through and he takes some of the banned things. So the first fruits was going to go to God. Don't take any of that. He decides to do that in his covetousness. And so what happens is interesting. Joshua sends a small group of people to attack the village of Ai. But what's interesting is he doesn't really consult God. Because they had just had this enormous victory over Jericho. He just says, hey, it's a small city. It's not a problem. Let's just send them over there and we won't have any issue. Well, if you remember the story, how did that go? It didn't go very well. And so what we have is they find out the culprit, they deal with the sin, and they win the battle. But what's interesting is what happens after all of this. These two stories really highlight the decision. Am I going to follow God faithfully, or am I not going to follow Him faithfully? If I follow Him faithfully, a city like Jericho with enormous walls and this enormous battle, it falls like that. But if I don't follow Him faithfully, we're going to fall down in front of people that are so small and inconsequential as the city of Ai. And so what's interesting is what happens after these. In Joshua chapter 8, here in verse 30 through 35, there's a ritual, a ceremony that had actually been set up and initiated or been planned in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's done here in verse 30. It says, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written, in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger, as well as the native, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command, at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Now, it's interesting that this is a ritual. And if you go back to those blessings and curses, it's an interesting picture because there's two mountains. I guess you might even kind of understand this a little more being in Chattanooga. You have ridges, right? And you have a valley in between it. Well, what's happening here is he goes through and he puts half the people on one side for blessings and half on the other side for curses. And then he goes back to these events and he reads it all again. And basically he's saying, okay, you decide. You decide how this is going to go. It's either going to be blessing and everything goes our way, or it's going to be curses and we're going to stumble the entire way. And it's interesting, he doesn't just skip over just a few things. He reads every single word. And so Joshua had seen the problem. The reason that they had the problems in Jericho and the reason they had problems in Ai was why? It's because they had forgotten God's law. They have forgotten how serious it was to obey Him. And so what he does, he lines them up and says, okay, let's remember the law. He's teaching them over and over again. And so here's the thing. For us to have success, the same types of things have to happen. We have to be teaching those truths to ourselves, right? I mean, do you remember what you read in your Bible reading last week? How about 2 weeks ago? You might remember the book, right? But could you give me the details of it? See, it's amazing how easy we forget things. And so what we realize is we have to be like Joshua. We need to read and to remember. Read and remember and have ways of bringing that information to our minds. But more than that, we also have obligations to our family, don't we? See, turn to Deuteronomy. Just one book back in Deuteronomy. We need to be reading and keeping this word constantly on our mouths and on our tongues. And in Deuteronomy 6, one way that we do this as well, a process of reminding ourselves as well as helping others, is by teaching and by reading to other generations. And so in Deuteronomy 6 here in verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess." You are going over to possess. Where you are going over to possess it. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See, isn't that interesting? What is he doing here? He's saying, put it right here. Put it right in front of you. Put it on your forehead. Because you have to have these things constantly in front of you. Because we are so easily able to forget. And so we have an obligation to do this for ourselves, but also to do this for our friends and neighbors, for those that are future generations. And that's what really will allow us to have success. Because as we think about this responsibility, do you realize the responsibility that all of us have to be teachers? When you look at Hebrews 5, he says, by this time you ought to be what? You ought to be teachers, right? Those who are faithful, what are they expected to do? To teach others who will then teach others, right? There's an expectation. Now, you know, you may be thinking with this first step, well, that's pretty simple, right? Here's the thing, none of this is going to be radical. It's going to be things that we already know. But yet, here's the thing. How often are we doing them? See, the plan is simple, but it's a plan that has to be followed. The word has to be there on our mouths. But then let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. Back in Joshua chapter 1, the second element that he wanted for Joshua is directly connected with this. But it is that he would meditate on it day and night. That he would meditate on it day and night. And so you can imagine, as someone that is going through and constantly teaching and instructing, that it's going to be there, right? As I'm reading and I'm instructing and those types of things, I'll be thinking about the Word. But here's the thing. It's one thing to pick up the Word and to read it. Have you ever done this in your Bible, reading? You say, okay, I've got to read two chapters today. You read through the chapter, and if I asked you, hey, what did you just read? You'd be like, something about Joshua, right? We don't really get the whole picture of what we're reading. See, it's different to ponder things like, why am I expected to obey God? Or what am I supposed to be learning about the nature of God and His character? Or what lessons should I be writing on my heart so that I can have the character that he's expecting? See, it's one thing to have the word on our tongues, right? It's a different thing to meditate on it day and night, to consider the principles and how to apply them. So what does it then mean to meditate? Meditating is engaging our hearts and minds with the information. It's about taking time to study and understand the importance of it. But it's more than that. It's pondering the meaning and the point. For example, turn to Psalm 1. Hold your finger and Joshua will come back there. But in Psalm 1, this is a text that highlights how important it is for us to do this, to be successful, to have these things in our minds. And you'll notice there's two things that he highlights. One is an attitude, and the second one is a commitment in regards to time. And so here in verse 1, he says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Now, we want to be verse 3, right? We want to be this prosperous tree, things go well, a life that is pleasing. But do you realize it's verse 2 that changes and allows that to come about? When we think about meditation, it really goes back to, do I really want to hear God? Do I really delight in His Word? It's one thing to go through and check the boxes on reading our Bible reading, right? It's another thing to simply want to do it and enjoy and delight in it. And then to think about it more than just saying, hey, okay, I got my reading done in the morning and then I'm going to go and just live how I want to live. It's having that constantly on our minds. And so for us to have success, we have to do the same thing. And so what that will mean is, yes, reading our Bible on a daily basis. But it's more than that. It's about taking time to strengthen ourselves, to talk with other people, to increase our knowledge, to think about what is he trying to accomplish? What's he trying to get across? What am I supposed to learn? How am I supposed to be changed? You know, C.S. Lewis once said this. He said that a man can't always be defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it. Meditation is that feeding. And yet what oftentimes happens is we want to know what the doctrinal points of right and wrong are. We want to know how to have this argument to convince someone. And all of those things are fine in and of themselves. But do you realize Scripture is much deeper than that? It is about us changing our thoughts and our attitudes. See, we need to do things like this. To ponder, why did God write this? Why did God write? Why did He choose, of all the stories of Joshua's life, to record Joshua chapter 1. And then, what does God want, and what does it look like? What is He wanting out of that? Why is He writing this story, and what's He expecting out of it? And then, how should I apply that in my life? Those are things that you can't do by just simply reading a text. That's meditating on it and thinking about it. It takes time, and it takes study. Now, here's the thing. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. Back in Joshua chapter 1, again here in verse 8, you'll notice there's this little two-word phrase that highlights what this would do and a consequence. It says there in verse 8, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." See, the third step, as I mentioned, none of this is radical. The third step is very simple. If you've gone through and you've had the Word there and you've been meditating on it, what's the reason why you're doing that? Ultimately, it's so that your behavior is changed and that you're controlling your actions. See, Joshua needed behavior that would be completely controlled by God. This is about what God was going to do in going into the land. But the one thing that could get in the way is what Joshua was going to do, his behaviors. And so Joshua needed to be very careful to make sure he obeyed. And great care was going to lead him to obey not just some of the things. It was going to be all of them. And see, that's what's interesting. When you think about this idea of obeying all that God had written, what did it mean? What is he referring to when he says that? Well, look at just back in verse 7, for example. In verse 7, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Now, that seems very simple. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. But if you ever, I'm sure we've got plenty of parents, right? How many times have you tried to give very simple instructions to your kids? Okay? Go get the ball, put the ball in the bucket in the garage. Now, what happens a lot of times? They go to the left and they go to the right. And it's just all over the place, isn't it? And so what happens is, again, things that are so simple yet become very, very complicated. I mean, think about Joshua chapter 6. Let's look at this. Joshua 6. This is, again, the story of Jericho. But just consider how specific the instructions were. None of them are these just amazing, huge instructions. They're all very, very simple. But yet, they have to be obeyed specifically. And so, for example, in Joshua 6, let's read here in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." Now here's the thing. How complicated is that? Pretty simple, right? Now, it's amazing, though, that while it is so simple, that it is very easy to go to the left or to the right. Imagine if they decided, well, you know what? I don't really like that 6 days thing. I'm just going to go 5 days. Or maybe on the 7th day, instead of 7 priests, we're going to bring 8. See, it's very easy to just go a little bit over and a little bit under. But here's the thing. Much of the Lord's commands were specific, and they had to be obeyed exactly. And when it comes to our obedience, that's the same way. See, for us to have success, we have to do the same thing. In Matthew 28, you remember whenever he sent out the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel, the commission and all of that. In Matthew 28, he told them when they were to make disciples that they were to observe some of what Jesus said. Is that what it said? No, it was to observe all that I have said. And so what we see in the New Testament is the same principle. In 2 John 9, what happens if they go too far and don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? They don't have Christ. What happens in James 4 and verse 17 when you know to do good and then you just don't do it? It's sin, right? We have this expectation of not just doing some of what God has said, not doing 95%, doing all of it. And whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. And for us to have success, that's where it's going to come down to, those times where it's difficult and we've got to do exactly what God has said. Because here's the thing, sometimes topics are difficult, aren't they? You have things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or church discipline, or fellowship. Those are hard things. And what happens is we want to say, well, I'm going to make it easier, right? I'll do some of what God said and not do all of it. That's not where success is going to come. That's going to be us trying to serve ourselves, doing what we want instead of what God said. And sometimes it's easy, but we have to make sure we do the easy things as well. And so none of this, again, is rocket science. But it's one of those things that, you know, maybe we want something special. We want something amazing and miraculous. But yet what God is saying is, very simply, just do what I said. just listen to what I'm saying. Just think about what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying and just do what I said. Because this is all really ultimately about God. See, go back to Joshua 1 and verse 9. Did you notice how many times that he points out that this was all God's battle? That this is going to be, the victory would come because of God? And that really what he's saying in verse 9 sums this up. He says in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, he would know that God would be with him so long as he was with God. And that's where it came down to following his will faithfully and walking with him. Now, here's the thing. I'm sure all of us could look at that and say, okay, good sermon, let's walk on out, all that type of thing, right? Now, here's the thing. When you look at that, how often have you followed the plan of success to the T? Even though it's simple, it's very easy to mess it up, isn't it? And see, what's interesting is, as you go through and you look at the story of Joshua, it actually is true. Even in the city of Ai, the people did not obey perfectly. And what we realize is, not only has God given us the plan for success, is that God has also given us the plan for what to do when we fail. Because when we look at this, there are many times where we will fail and we will stumble and we'll need to approach Him and ask for forgiveness and to repent. And so what God does is He provides a way for us to be forgiven and then to encourage us to go back to that pattern. See, this is what's interesting. Consider Hebrews chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. As we bring this lesson to a close, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, what's interesting is this is more than just a story back in Joshua 1 for that generation, even though it was true. You realize the story of Joshua and Israel is really a shadow of your story and of my story and of the events in the real day-to-day lives that we live on a daily basis. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the writer picks up this story here in Hebrews 3, going into the land the generation before and some of the unfaithfulness and then going in. And he brings that up to say, this is the time that you're in. And so we're like that generation that is going into the promised land. And he points out here that Christ is over his house in verse 6, and that they have been partakers of Christ. Now, Johnny started reading from Psalm 95. He should have just read all the way down, because the rest of Psalm 95 is there in verses 7 through 11, talking about this rest. Ultimately, that is talking about that heavenly land. And so we are on that way. But here's the thing, when you look at verses 12 and 13 of this text, look at what he says. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What is his point? His point is, we mess it up. We fail a lot. Some didn't even make it into the land. And yet what we have in front of us is this same picture of going there ultimately and entering into that promised rest. But what's interesting is for us to enter that land, do you realize what we're expected to do? We're expected to look to the true Joshua. You realize they had the same name? You know, we have Joshua and Jesus. If you look, they actually had the same name. And the picture in Joshua 4 and verse 8 is where Joshua had given them rest in that physical land. And now what we have is Joshua, Jesus, is on the other side there helping us get into that same land. But here's the thing that is so important, is that Joshua, he was a great leader, wasn't he? But this Joshua, Jesus, did much more than lead. He was one that was tempted and died for the times that we failed. The times where we said, "I don't want your plan of success. I want to go the other direction." And what we see here in verse 14, look at what he says. Right on the heels of all of this situation of Joshua and entering the land and all that picture, he says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What's he saying? He's saying, ultimately, this Jesus is one that will die for you and me so that we can get into the land. He's given himself much more than Joshua ever did. And what he does now is not only did he make you a part of his people, is that now on your journey into the land, he is there to help you all along the way. And so what we see there in verse 14 is this admonition, is that in those times that I fail and I don't follow this plan, we have a God that will pick us up, help us in those times of need, and the one that will encourage us to take that word, to accept forgiveness, turn away from sin, unite it with faith, and then be diligent even more to to enter into the true rest of heaven. And so this morning, if you consider where you are, that you are not in the people of God, this is the God that we're encouraging you to look at and to understand that Jesus is the one who will die for you so that you can come to live with Him forever. But even more, it is for the people of God. And that's what we focused on today, is that we have a God not only that gives us the way to live, but He has a way to forgive us in the times that we fail. And so this morning, if you have failed in some way, you want to make those things right, we'd be glad to help you. Or perhaps you're just one of those, you're going through one of those times where it's just hard. It's just difficult. And what we realized is that we are all on that same journey, and that you have a mediator right there at the hand of God that can help you in your time of need. And so if you're subject to the invitation this morning in some way, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wistful eye to the gain of fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, and I am bound for the
Thank you for